the announced as Chapman, his due date is March 30th. If he holds out one more day, it'll be Easter and my birthday. So, and then they could change his name to Andy. So anyway, I yeah, that'd be good. Yeah, I know them. It's been a while since I don't think they had any children when I last saw them. So it's been a while. I wanted to name my son halfway jokingly, I guess, but my son's name is Aaron. He's 20, but he was born on September 11th of 03, and I wanted to name him Andy Jr. or something like that. My wife wouldn't have it, so instead we gave him the middle name of Bruce. So I lost on both counts, but it's good to be back here with you this morning. If I may, would you please join me in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be taking a look specifically at verses 3 through 5, but I wanted to take a look at, we were talking about Easter. This would be a good message for Easter. I'm not too sure, though, what your time frame is going to be in regards to Easter and what will be taking place here. Hopefully my family will have a big birthday celebration for me. No, I doubt it. But we're going to take a look at the truth of the resurrection, which is always a timely truth to be reminded of. But specifically, we're going to be looking at what Peter tells us from verses 3 through 5 of the first chapter of his first epistle. He's going to be telling us about some assurances that we have due to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to consider the assurances that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides for those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter gives us here in this passage. So if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 1, I am going to read verses 1 through 5, just to give us kind of the fuller context there, the introduction, his greeting, and then looking at those verses 3 through 5 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given us to come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We're thankful that we have already been given the opportunity to worship you through song and through prayer. And now as we come around your word, we pray that you would edify us by your Spirit through your word. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the freedom that we enjoy to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you and to be lifted up by your word and encouraged by your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at these few verses this morning, that this would be a good reminder to us of what you have secured for us, specifically through the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be an encouragement to us, especially if we find ourselves struggling through a difficult season in life currently. So we pray for the Spirit's help, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that our minds and our hearts would be focused on what you would have us learn from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote this letter to Jewish and to Gentile Christians who were dispersed. And Peter calls them the dispersion. They're dispersed here. They're scattered here and living in the area that we know now today as Turkey. These Christians were experiencing various forms of suffering, but primarily they were suffering due to persecution for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what they needed, especially now, during this season of suffering, during this time of suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is they needed hope. They needed hope because they were enduring a very difficult time, a very dangerous time in being a Christian, in being a follower of Christ. So Peter is writing to assure these Christians, his audience, his readers, and he is writing to you and I. He is assuring us that our sufferings that we go through, that we endure, that those early Christians endured back then, and that we endure today, are worth it as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he gives us these assurances of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that are going to allow us to patiently endure the sufferings that we go through. When we suffer, whether it's for our faith or due to the present circumstances that we might find ourselves in, we need something to hold on to get us through that time of trial, that time of difficulty. And what we need is namely hope. We need the hope that this is going to get better, that this is worth something, that there's going to be a payoff at the end of this, and that at the end, this is going to be all over. You and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially today, we need the confidence that no matter what happens, no matter how bad our suffering, the Lord will be with us. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with me in our suffering. And one day we will be in his presence in heaven, where there will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. There will be no more persecution. So the focus of our time together this morning is simply this. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ assures us of hope, of an inheritance, and protection. Again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us of hope, an inheritance, and protection. So let's take a look at that first assurance this morning, hope. And what we find here in verse 3 is a hymn. This is a hymn primarily of praise. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot packed in here. After his greeting, after his salutation that we just read together in verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Peter begins his letter with this brief hymn of praise to God the Father, relating him to Christ. John MacArthur says that this passage is a hymn of worship designed to do the very thing that we've been talking about, encourage Christians living in a hostile world to look past their temporal troubles, to look past what they're currently enduring, and rejoice in what's coming, to rejoice in their eternal inheritance. And so after Peter begins this hymn, by showing us a clear statement of who Christ is. He gives us a brief, concise statement in this introduction, in this hymn, of the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. And this has been called by others a concentrated confession. And that's what we have here. First, we have Lord, Lord. This identifies Jesus as the sovereign ruler, referring to his deity, right? Lord. And then Jesus, Jesus, the incarnate Son, referring to his humanity, truly God, truly man, sinless humanity. And then Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Messiah, God's perfect, righteous servant. And for those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, as their Lord, as their Savior, Peter declares that this one is yours, ours, mine, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, this one is yours here this morning. And Peter's hymn of praise is a response to what God the Father has done for sinful man. Continuing in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So Peter praises God the Father for the salvation that he has secured in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter, along with the rest of Scripture, makes it very clear that salvation is not something that you and I can obtain on our own, right? The New Testament is very clear that we cannot save ourselves, that we cannot secure our salvation. You don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to make a note of it, you can, and you probably know this passage by heart. Peter tells Timothy, or Titus rather, Peter tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul, I'm getting all my names mixed up this morning. I only had two cups of coffee, okay? But Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become, notice this, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The two things that we're going to be talking about today, hope and inheritance, right? And that's what Paul was telling Titus. Salvation is only obtained by the mercy of God. It's entirely his work. And we've talked about this word mercy before, and I know that you have with other folks who have come to preach the Word of God to you on Sundays. Mercy has been defined as God's loving compassion towards us, his pity towards us, his kindness towards us, which he shows to an unworthy sinner. And that's me, right? That's you, an unworthy sinner. God, in Christ, has shown mercy to us. So out of compassion, out of mercy, out of love, God reaches down to the helpless. He reaches down to the weak. He reaches down to the powerless, the wretched, and he gives them a new birth. He gives them new life, which results in salvation. When I was going over my notes yesterday afternoon, I was reminded of a quote by R.C. Sproul, and he's gone into the presence of the Lord a few years ago, but I love this quote. He said at one time, God just doesn't throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea, and he pulls a corpse from the bottom of the sea, takes him up on the bank, breathes into him the breath of life, and he makes them alive. That's what the new birth is. That's what God in Christ has done for us. This new birth is the act of regeneration, where the believer received new and eternal life in Christ. Again, because of what he has done in our place. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But before we go any further this morning, let me ask you, are you in Christ? Do you have the new birth? Have you been a recipient of what Christ has accomplished for sinners? Have you been born again? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would not have to pay the penalty for our sin. A verse that we say almost every week when I'm with you, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself commands us to repent and believe in the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. So it's only when we turn from our sins and we turn and trust in Christ and Christ alone, the person of Christ, the work of Christ alone, that we receive forgiveness of sins, that we receive redemption from sin because of his death in our place. John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to what?
Children.
Exactly right. To become children of God. So not only is this a hymn of praise, but this is a hymn of hope. A hymn of hope. If you are in Christ this morning, and I pray that all of you are, you have been, in Peter's words, continued in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I know that you and I, we've talked about this before. How does the world define hope? Or how do we typically use the word hope in general conversation? Yeah, we almost don't have another word for that, right? We're hoping for the best. We have a positive outlook, which my family will tell you. When I look at a glass that's half, it's not half full, it's half empty, right? That's how I look at life, which should tell you a lot about me, I guess. But we are wishing for the best. We are wishing for the best results. Now, that's a pleasant thing to think about, I guess. But is that biblical hope? Biblical hope?
No.
No, it's not. Hope, as the Bible defines it, when it relates to Christ and his work, when it relates to our salvation in him, hope is the full assurance of something. It's a done deal. It's not an uncertain desire, as Becky was describing for us. Biblical hope is the confidence that what God has said, he will do. Biblical hope is that confidence. It's the full assurance. It's the strong confidence that God will do to us in the future as he fulfills his every promise. Has God ever let down on any of his promises that we find in Scripture? No. Absolutely not. We can be confident that he will continue to carry out his word, his promises. So this living hope is the opposite of the dead and powerless hope that the unsaved world bases their speculation or wishful thinking. This living hope that we're looking at this morning, this living hope that Peter is talking about this morning, is ultimately that hope of eternal life, that full realization of eternal life in the presence of Christ. The person without Christ, and we know this, has no hope, has no confidence, for beyond the grave lies a dark unknown. Fear and death and judgment are always constantly before those who are outside of Christ. They desperately try to occupy their minds and occupy their lives with other things to help them take their mind off what is coming for every one of us, the end of this life. But Christ faced a cruel death on the cross. He willingly gave his life on Calvary to secure the salvation of sinners. His lifeless body was placed in a tomb, and that stone was rolled over the opening and sealed. For his followers, what were they feeling? Despair. Hopeless. Absolutely right. They had no full realization or understanding of what was going on here. It appeared to them that that hope that they had was buried in that tomb, sealed behind that stone that was rolled over that opening. But on the third day, I'm not going to sing, Becky, don't worry. Up from the grave, he arose. Absolutely right. Christ had faced death, and he had conquered it along with the grave. So this living hope is assured, not because of anything that we do. It is assured because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ's death for us was sufficient in making satisfaction and atonement for our sins. That's that fancy word that we come across in most English translations of our Bible. The newer translations don't carry it all the time. Propitiation. Christ's death satisfied, propitiated his Father's righteous wrath, righteous anger, righteous indignation against sin. Christ's death, his perfect death, his perfect sacrifice, appeased God's anger against sin. It was sufficient. It satisfied that anger. It propitiated that anger. So Christ's death was sufficient in that. And we know that because on the third day, he rose from the dead. William MacDonald writes, "The resurrection is the Father's amen to the Lord's cry, 'It is finished.'" What a wonderful quote. When Christ said, "It is finished," 3 days later, his Father said, "Amen." And up from the grave, he arose. So the Christian's living hope is not based on speculation. It's not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on mere sentiment, but on the historical fact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection assures the Christian's hope, their living hope. And so what comfort and joy that can bring to our hearts this morning. We have no way of knowing what we will endure before this life is over, but we do know that this life is temporary. Death is certain for each one of us if the Lord doesn't return in the rapture. However, the believer is assured of their living hope because Christ came forth, as we've mentioned already, triumphant from the grave, triumphant over death, and through him we have the assurance of eternal life, that hope. And when we leave this life, we will enter into his glorious presence, the presence of our Lord and Savior who died for us. So this living hope is also the confidence that we have an inheritance. And that brings us to our second assurance this morning, an inheritance in verse 4. First, we see the nature of this inheritance, the nature of this inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So our living hope is ultimately the hope of eternal life, enjoying our eternal inheritance of heaven in the presence of Christ with all of its blessings assured by the resurrection of Christ. The life of suffering that Peter and his readers were facing at the present time would not last forever. Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and he was ascended back to his Father in heaven. But Christ is not idle. As he is seated there at the right hand of his Father in heaven, he is not idle. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor, and he is preparing a place for us. And we just had this verse a few minutes ago on our screen in between one of our songs, I believe. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus told his disciples who were troubled, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why? "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also." Peter describes this inheritance as imperishable. What does imperishable mean? It ain't going to perish, right? That's exactly right. It's not going to rot. It's not going to wither. That's exactly right. It does not have the ability to decay. It will last for a few years. Forever. Absolutely right. Secondly, it is undefiled. What does that mean? Pure, clean, perfect, no flaw, no defect. Thirdly, it's unfading. Unlike the paint on my car. Unlike the hair on my head, right? This is unfading. It's permanent. It's unchangeable. Everything we know in this life, as much as there's a lot of enjoyable things about this life, everything that we know about this life is going to eventually perish. It will become defiled, and it will fade away. And if we lived any length of time, we can see already things fading away. Again, I refer back to one of my favorite commentators, William MacDonald. He says, "Earthly inheritances are uncertain at best. Sometimes the value of an estate drops sharply because of market declines. Sometimes wills are successfully contested by parties not mentioned in them." I found out recently I'm not in my parents' will, so I don't have to worry about that. No, I'm just kidding. "Sometimes people are deprived of an inheritance because of legal technicalities. But this divine inheritance is not subject to any of the changes of time, and there are no loopholes in the believer's title to it." So this inheritance that is assured to believers in Christ by his resurrection is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. That's the nature of this inheritance. But next, I want us to see the certainty of this inheritance. The certainty of this inheritance. Continuing in verse 4, "Kept where? Kept in heaven for you." Our inheritance of heaven is waiting in heaven to be claimed by us. Until then, it is kept in a safe place where no one can steal it. When the child of God enters into his inheritance, they will be with their Lord. And as John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we will be just like him. So right now, we have a lot of benefits of being saved by grace, by Christ. But right now, one of the other things that we have is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pledge. He is the down payment of this heavenly inheritance that God makes to each believer in this life. You know, typically, it's not so much so today, but years ago, if we wanted to make a big purchase, like a car, typically we had to make a down payment to show we want this, hold it for us, we'll come back when we get the loan from the bank or we get money from our parents or whatever like that, right? That was a down payment. The idea was, I'm coming back. When we come to faith in Christ, we get indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit himself is the down payment of the full inheritance that we will receive when we are in the presence of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14, Paul writes there that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So that's an amazing thing. Again, this is an assurance of the resurrection, our inheritance. And the down payment of that inheritance is God himself, the Spirit of God living within us. So Peter's readers did not have an easy life. We've mentioned that already. And to a certain extent, we can identify with that. Now, we may not have experienced anything like the early church did with the persecution that they endured, with their life being threatened every day and every hour of the day. But still, life for the Christian in 2024 can be difficult. However, the home that awaits us will be unlike anything that we have ever experienced. Our heavenly home, unlike our earthly home, will be eternal. It will be never-ending. It will be free from sin and suffering. So the resurrection assures us of hope, an inheritance, and finally, protection. Protection. We see the believer's security in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So not only is our inheritance guarded for us, but we are guarded for our inheritance. I read recently that the term guarded is a military term that implies that those who are born again are under the enemy's attack. Are we under the enemy's attack? Absolutely. Absolutely. And friends, I feel that sometimes we forget that. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual battle. And we have so many distractions in our day and age today that I know for me that that takes my mind off of this spiritual battle that we are engaged in as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely, we are constantly under attack. Satan wants to keep you and I from gaining our inheritance. But the good news is, we are guarded by God's power until we arrive to where our eternal inheritance awaits us. Peter reminds us that God's power works through and sustains the faith that he has given us. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ then assures us of God's power, and that power will guard us and all that has been promised to us. So that's the believer security that we have in regards to this protection that Peter talks about. But secondly, the believer's future, as we continue in verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If anything was certain in the lives of Peter's readers, it was uncertainty. It was uncertainty. And in this day and age, as modern as we are and as technologically advanced as we think we might be, still today, there is a lot of uncertainty. I think we came out of a pandemic. I'm not too sure where we're at with all of that. We hear war about wars. We hear about rumors of wars. We hear of conflicts. We don't know necessarily what's going to take place in the next couple of hours, in the next couple of days, in the next couple of weeks. Things can go any way, and we have no idea that it could go that way or have any preparation for it. And Scripture says that that's the case. We find in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, "Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And that's true, isn't it? We feel that every day. But the Word of God tells us that in the middle of all of that, in the midst of all of that, of all that uncertainty, Peter reminds us that we have a very certain future. What is certain is that when this life is over and we are in the presence of the resurrected, glorified Christ, we will be completely delivered from from the presence of sin and suffering and persecution. When Christ returns for his own, we will be like him in our resurrected, glorified bodies, and we will be with him for a couple years. Forever. Forever. Our minds can't even fathom that. My mind reboots like a computer when I try to fathom what eternity must be like. Therefore, this, as Peter says, salvation that will be ready to be revealed in the last time will be the full realization of our current hope as we enter into our full inheritance that has been protected for us and as we have been protected for it by the power of God himself. And it is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that assures us of that living hope, of that inheritance, and of that protection. So the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us from our sins. And if our faith is in ourselves, if our faith is in our own goodness, if our faith is in anything else, the truth of the matter is we are doomed. However, if our faith is in what God has done for us through Christ, because of his great mercy, then no matter what problems we face now, no matter what problems we will face in the future, we can join Peter in proclaiming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for these encouraging verses this morning. And it's a great reminder of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has secured for us because of not only his death, but also because of his resurrection. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we don't worship a dead God, that we don't worship a dead Christ, but we worship an ever-living Lord and Savior who he himself accomplished our salvation. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in Christ alone, today would be the day of salvation for them. Thank you for the salvation that you give freely. Thank you that you have not only saved us, but we receive benefits from that salvation, and that we have the hope and the inheritance and the protection along the way of having an eternity with you, free from sin, free from suffering, free from affliction, free from persecution. We look forward to that time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.